the communicator, in order that God might know an intimacy with us. What I want to say is that God, He is an everyday communicator. You know, it's right that when we go to special meetings or special speakers or special conventions, it's right that we should have that expectation. Now, I very rarely get the opportunity to listen to other preachers, so I value tapes. And if I put a tape on, I expect God to speak to me. Joan and I were down at Keswick, and we only managed 2 days this year, but I really expected God to speak. This was a special time, a special place, a special moment, a special day. But it would be wrong for me to limit God speaking to that special day, that special time. And it's right to come to church on a Sunday. And it's right to have an expectation that God will minister into your life. And it's miraculous the way that it happened. Last Sunday morning, this person came, and it was as if she said the message had been written for her, because she'd been through a trauma and couldn't open the Bible and couldn't pray and couldn't come to church. And then God by His gracious Spirit just started dealing with her again, and she came for the first time in a long time. And she said to me, God has spoken to me. Nothing that I could have done, or nothing that anyone could have done, would have been able to persuade that woman that through coming to church that Sunday morning, last Sunday morning, that God had spoken to her. There was someone in the congregation that I didn't know when I got a phone call on Monday morning asking me to meet with this person, and I met with them at 2 o'clock on Monday afternoon. And again, it was the same thing. About the clarity and the precision and how specific God speaks. And there's nothing wrong with expecting God to speak to us on a Sunday, but it would be wrong to limit that. My prayer is that not just today you'll hear God, but you'll have a God who talks on a Monday. You'll have a God who wants to keep the channels of communication open in order that you can know an intimacy with God. Not one day a week, or not one sentence a week. I believe that intimacy involves daily dialogue with Him. You know the old hymn, "And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me that I am His own." I do believe that God wants to be in fairly constant communication. I also believe that He wants to be in every day in fairly colloquial communication. Sometimes we have this esoteric and mystic view of when God speaks, and that if He does speak, it's going to be writing of the finger on the wall. Something that we don't understand, or something where we need a Joseph to interpret the dream. But by and large, the common people heard Jesus gladly. And by and large, Jesus spoke in parables and simple wee stories, because He wanted to communicate in a colloquial way that people could understand. You know, at the beginning of last century, in the early 1900s, it was thought that the New Testament was made up of a fairly mystical kind of language, a fairly language of Zion, a fairly religious language that wasn't in everyday use. And in Thayer's Dictionary of New Testament Greek, which I'm sure you've all got on your shelves, in Thayer's Dictionary of New Testament Greek, he listed 767 words that were peculiar to the New Testament. And so there was an idea that there was a kind of mystical secret language here. But as the last century went on, and people found recipes and exercise books and bill of sales and legal documents and marriage arrangements and so on, as these were discovered, then the number of, as it were, technical terms in the New Testament began to decrease. And it was Adolf Deichmann whose studies really reduced the kind of technical terms in the New Testament down to 50 from 767. By and large, the words of the New Testament, the Koine Greek, the everyday language, by and large, there was no technical term. It was the language of the everyday. Because God wants to speak to us in colloquial conversation. What's the point of being so mystically convoluted that he doesn't communicate? You know, there's probably a vocabulary of 5,000 words in the New Testament, and probably less than 50 would have people scratching their heads. He's a God who communicates every day. Constant communication. Colloquial conversation. And he's a God who communicates everywhere. He's an everywhere communicator. Yes, Jesus communicated in the synagogue. But you don't need to be a New Testament scholar to realize that by and large his communication took place in the everyday places of life. At the well, in the open air, in someone's home, by the shore, around the dinner table. Where does Jesus speak to people? He speaks when they're on the move and he's on the move. He speaks in the everyday situations of life, everywhere. When they were on the mount, he spoke to them. When they were on the plane, he spoke to them. When they were eating with plenty of food, he spoke to them. When they were worried about the thousands who didn't have any food, he spoke to them. One of the assistant pastors who was with me in another congregation, every Monday, he had a special place to go. Because in that special place, he felt that God spoke to him. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I do think God is an everywhere communicator. And I believe that that intimacy with God is sustained by those kind of arrow prayers. Do you do that kind of thing? You say, God, what should I say here? Or God, what should I do there? And you're hopeful. And you're expecting that God will speak to you. And that God will lead you and that you'll do the right thing. Do you always get it right? No, well, I don't. I don't. Do we think that every time we open our mouths we've heard from God? No, well, not really. But if we're going to know intimacy with God, then there needs to be a two-way communication. And we need to be saying, God, what do you want me to do here? Or what do you want me to say? Or where do you want me to go? I remember getting a telephone call. It was when the Americans were in Danun. And they were tremendously excited because they'd taken over the stadium where they hold the Cowell games, and they were going to have an all-day gospel concert with several bands, and at the end of it they wanted me to preach. And they say, well, put up a stand in the center circle of the football pitch, and then we'll fill the stand. And I thought it was a great idea. I really did. And you know, Americans are lovely. They're so enthusiastic. He was saying, how will we manage to get all the people in? And I'm saying, well, it is Danun, you know, and I wasn't terribly sure that he would have that problem. But when we got on the boat, you couldn't see Danun because of the rain. It's like the man standing on Mull, and he said, if you can see Iona, then it's not raining. And he says, if you can't see Iona, then it's raining already. And it was certainly raining in the noon that day. And so they decided just to go ahead. And they had these big barbecues, and there weren't very many people there. I wouldn't say it was in single figures. And I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful that they say, the weather's too bad. Let's just forget this. But they didn't. I'm hopeful that they said, let's just go back to Glasgow. Because it's been a disastrous downpour. You know, I felt God saying to me, just do it. You've prepared the message, just do it. And I thought, there's next to nobody here, Lord. Get on with it. So I was introduced, and it's you know the walk of shame in Anne Robinson's quiz program. Well, that's what it felt like, you know, walking from the stand out to the middle of this football pitch. And I really felt a bit of a tube, to be honest with you. And I really did not feel that this is where I should be. But then I said, well, in half an hour's time, we'll be heading back to sunny Glasgow. And then I thought the heavens had opened, but they opened even more. And the rain was coming down like stair rods. It was amazing. And I couldn't see the stand, but they could hear me. And so I had my little notes, I had my Bible, and the rain was pouring down, and I said, just get on with it, and smile. And I started to preach, and I can't really remember what the message was. But at the end of it, I said, if there's anyone here today who would like to commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I thought by this time I was speaking to an empty stadium. But out of that rain and out of that mist came about a dozen of these big military men, black and white. And one big fella especially came and he knelt in that sodden field. Because God speaks anywhere where people are willing to listen. He's an everywhere communicator. And finally, it's not just every day, and it's not just everywhere, but it's an every way communicator. Now, I think evangelical Christians have restricted God to the way that He speaks. And I'm in no doubt that God speaks through the Word. I'm in no doubt that this is the Word of God. And I'm in no doubt that the chief means of God sharing with us and speaking to us is through the Word. When we're in church together, when we're on our own, I have no doubt that God speaks to us. I have no doubt that God speaks through preaching. Faith comes through preaching. There's something supernatural going on. If faith is birthed through preaching, then it seems to me that it's a fairly supernatural operation. So I have no doubt that God speaks through the Word and speaks through preaching. I have no doubt that God speaks through the sacraments. I believe that in a sense God believes that actions speak louder than words. And when the bread is broken, there's something dramatic about it. And this is my body broken for you. And when we see and when we taste the wine, God speaks through the sacraments. I believe that Jesus spoke through poetry. Some folks have translated the Koine Greek back into Aramaic, and a lot of it rhymes. And Jesus wanted to be an effective communicator. And he preached, and he used poetry. He used, when we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see dramatic events. Do you remember Ezekiel with the pot? And he went to the people of God, and he smashed the pot and he said, that is what God is going to do to you. They would not forget that in a hurry. If I had come in here this morning with a great big pot and smashed it and said, God is going to smash you, you would not remember that in a hurry. You might not want to invite me back, but that would be your prerogative. He speaks in dramatic ways, but he speaks in everyday events. Go back to Peter. Go back to the cock crowing. You see what I'm saying? It's just a cock crowing. How can God speak through that? Well, God connects it up to memories, to sermons, to teaching, to verses of the Bible. Ordinary events get tied in. And you develop a kind of sixth sense. And you see situations that are sets of circumstances. And you know that God is trying to get your attention. Everyday events like cock crowing. And let's not forget about the supernatural events that God used. That God uses angels. And God uses dreams. I had an experience some time ago. I, I had one particular problem and there was just no solution to it. And I was shaking hands at the door one Sunday morning, and this lady, she'd been converted maybe 3 or 4 years. She used to be one of the leading lights among the Jehovah Witnesses, and she was well known for going round the doors. But something happened, and she had a fresh look at the scriptures. And I met her one day down in the shopping centre, shared some scriptures with her, and God did a work in her heart. And at the door, she said to me, Jim, I never dream about you. Well, I'm always quite happy when women say that, because if they're starting dreaming about the pastor, it may well be nightmares. And she said, I never dream about you. She says, but I had a vivid dream last night. And she told me what the dream was. And she says, what do you make of that? Well, that dream and a particular scripture really spoke into my situation. And I heard God through that. As you walk with the Lord, you develop that almost sixth sense where you know that God is trying to get your attention. Maybe quietly. I remember when my mother died, I got a card from a pastor. I hadn't seen this pastor for many years, and he didn't know that my mum had died. And just a day or two after she died, this card came. And it said simply, Jim, I don't know why, but God has been encouraging me to pray for you much more recently. And he wrote these words, remember, God is with you even on the darkest day. Now had that been penned in the sky, it would not have had a greater impact on me than that card. God is in every way communicator, quietly or dramatically. We've all heard dramatic conversion, how God spoke into people's lives. I heard of a young man, the son of a very well-known Scottish Christian, and he was on the run from the family, from God, from his wife, from his family, from normal living. He was on the run from everything that was good and godly for years. And he got into the usual drink and drug and crime scene. And eventually he was offered a job by a farmer. And the farmer pointed to a farm cottage and he says, your digs will be with Mrs. So-and-so. And he went into Mrs. So-and-so. And he felt like running away because she was in the brethren. God bless the brethren. And when you go into the brethren, there's often a sign up. And they may well be written in Old English, but the truth is often there. You know, Christ is the head of this house. Or by grace are you saved? Well, she had quite a few of them. And he looked round and he felt that God was getting at him. And he didn't want God to get at him. And he determined to leave that place the next morning. He got up the back of 5 o'clock. And he went downstairs and guess who was waiting for him? The particular lady. And she sat him down and spoke to him about the Lord Jesus before he left. You know, he never left. He did that work and then he went to Bible college. He's training as an evangelist. That's fairly dramatic. Because God speaks to us in every way. Quietly. Or dramatically. Well, the beauty of the story of Peter is that he didn't stay at a distance. Do you remember that day when Jesus is on the shore and Peter is naked, he's been working and he sees Jesus. And he doesn't bother about his clothes. He dives over the side of the ship. And then he runs to the shore. And the intimacy is restored. And Jesus makes sure that Peter can hear him. Because he starts telling Peter things 3 times. And he says, feed my sheep. And Peter's got that glacid look in his face. And he says, feed my lambs. And Peter is beginning to get the message. And you know, we are slow, some of us, to get the message. But the Lord wants to speak. He wants that intimacy. He wants to be on the beach with us, as well as in the pews. So what about you this morning? Have you stopped hearing from God? Have you lost your intimacy with God? Those words, at a distance, they don't lend themselves to great expository preaching because, hey, we know what they mean. You don't have to look up Deuteronomy or Amos or Zephaniah to interpret what they mean, because it's a very factual statement that Peter had stopped hearing from God and he was at a distance. I want to remind you that God is a communicator. He's passionate about you and he's passionate about your life, and that your life matters to him, and he wants to communicate every day. He wants to communicate everywhere. And he wants to communicate in a multitude of ways. Every way. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God whom we describe as Holy Spirit, who comes into our lives and leads us into the things of Christ. That's why it's so exciting to be a Christian. Because you hear from a God whose desire is for intimacy with you. You know, I'd be happy to pray with any of you this morning. Maybe you've come here and that's your specific problem, that you've not been hearing from God. And you want to dive out the boat this morning. And you want to get on the beach with Jesus. And you want to walk with him and talk with him. Make that your decision this morning, because it's certainly his desire. We're going to close by singing 418. One of the verses says, "Oh, let me hear you speaking." And the first verse begins, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend." May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you today and always. Amen.